Let's take our Bibles this morning to two places, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to also look in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning about the shepherds and wise men. We're going to compare and contrast them and speak of their active faith. Faith is flexible, as we saw last week, in the case of Joseph and Mary and all the curveballs that were thrown to them. And they were willing to bend. They were willing to change. They were willing to grow as God brought new circumstances in their life. Now we're going to look at the wise men and the shepherds. We'll start with the shepherds. It seems that chronologically they are the first. And what we're going to do this morning is to help bring it down to where we live, we're going to have season one and season two of Active Faith. All right? Season one. There's nothing more exciting than that. Amen? Chapter 2 and verse number 8, season 1, the shepherds. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These are blue-collar guys. Shepherds were considered dirty because they handled animals all the time. And so the Jewish people looked at them really in a denigrating way. Maybe something along the lines of our garbage collectors. If you have a garbage collector for a husband, you would say, I love you, honey, but have you showered? Have you deloused? Why? Because you're handling stuff all day long. And that's what the shepherds were like. Constant contact with animals. Notice it says they're keeping watch over their flock by night. Act of faith. There's faith in these men that we do not see yet. There's gold in them thar hills. These are just normal guys. They're going to work, and their job is to keep watch over these flocks by night. Notice it says they were abiding in the field. Same thing, day in and day out. I've never been a shepherd, but I know what it means to have monotonous work, and it can be almost deadening to the senses after a while. Just cycling through the same things every day. But active faith interrupts normal life. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. They're just doing their normal stuff every day, and they're suddenly confronted and interrupted with an angel. Now, it's interesting when we think about this. Pastor Dave mentioned a very good point of what we see on the news would be something more along the lines of bad tidings of Great Depression on the day-by-day basis. But the Lord comes here and sends the angel and tells them there's great news, got something exciting that's going to happen. No, it's bigger than Trump winning the election. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than America's continues forever. I mean, it's bigger than what we think of from a human standpoint. And I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes when I read scripture, I have pictures from my childhood in my mind. And notice it doesn't say anything about the angel of the Lord hovering in the sky. It doesn't say that there were a bunch of winged angels. You know, the scripture doesn't say those things, but we have them in our head. When he came, the angel of the Lord came to Mary. It doesn't mention anything like that. And we don't see the pictures painted of that. But here's what I think happened. I think they're watching the sheep, and all of a sudden this guy walks in from out of the darkness of the field. And suddenly a light shines. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. It's something that could be seen. It's something that could be tracked. Was this the angel that brings the news to the wise men and guides them to the house? I don't know. And the angel said, fear not. So notice, as it says, great joy, which shall be to all people. And this all people, this message is given chronologically first to the lowest members of society, the shepherds, the people that were considered dirty. You see, the Jewish people had become rabidly nationalistic. In other words, God had said, I want to use you as a light to lighten the Gentiles. They took the light that they had been given as a people and said, let's just keep shining the light and shining it to ourselves. It's a beautiful light. And it's almost as if they were all crowded around in the top of the lighthouse, polishing the glass and making sure that the lamp was lit. But there were so many of them crowded around staring at the light that they forgot about the ships for which the lighthouse was built. They're crowding out the message, the light that is so needed. He said, this is great. This is good tidings of great joy. And it's for everybody. See, the Gentiles in the minds of the Israelites were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. I mean, you don't have to go very far in the Old Testament to see how God not only wanted to work with the Israelites, but he was not intending on focusing on them alone. He was intending to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In other words, he wanted them to keep the lighthouse running to reach the Gentiles. And that goes against our mindset because we think, wait, no, Israel, Israel, Israel. And it's true. But let me ask you, where does Jonah fit in this whole scenario? Why did God care about the Assyrians? They were a wicked, vicious people. And Jonah was a good Baptist because Jonah said, Lord, they're a bunch of stinking, nasty people. I'll tell them the message. But I want nothing to do with them. I can tell you that right now. And he goes out and sits on the hill. And he pouts because God is reaching the Assyrians. And because they are getting right with God and humbling themselves. God's been working in my heart. God's been working in my heart about Toledo, Ohio. About people right here that need Jesus Christ. I don't want it to ever be said or happen in the future where, and it probably will, but I fear this. The Lord says, boy, it sure was good to have you and your family and all that, and that's wonderful. What about all the people that you rubbed elbows with on a regular basis? Well, here he says the tidings are to all people. This message was meant to break down racial barriers. You don't believe that? Read the book of Acts. Cornelius was not a clean man. God had to send a special vision to Peter to make sure Peter could get the message. And even then, everybody's like, no, wait a second. What exactly did the vision, what was that all about? And he had to rehearse the matter. Why? Because we get stuck in our ways. It happens to everybody. It happens to every church. It happens to every denomination. It happens to every believer. We get stuck. Just like your windshield wipers. If you leave them out overnight and some kind of snow falls, they can get stuck. And they can lose the purpose or their usability for their intended purpose. God put us here to shine the light of Jesus Christ to Toledo, Ohio and beyond. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Unto you. Unto you is born this day. I didn't have a child. What are you talking about? You have a child that's born unto you. It's a picture of salvation. There's a new birth that happens, and it is Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Now, what's a Savior good for? Well, a Savior is a good example, right? That's what we hear. Savior, he was a good, godly person, a teacher that tells us what to do and what not to do. Listen, a Savior is someone who delivers you What have you been delivered from? He delivers people from hell, number one. Hell is not a place that you want to go to. It's as real as Maumee. It's as real as Toledo. It's as real as Perrysburg. It's really similar to Swanton. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's a real place. And sometimes we forget that it's a real place and we just say, well, I got my insurance, so I'm good to go. It's a real place. He said a Savior is born to you, a Savior. He can deliver you from the penalty of sin. Let me remind you as well, believer, he can deliver you from the power of sin today in your life. He can deliver you from that habit that you can't break. Jesus Christ, let me remind you, if he is powerful enough to come out of the ground and pay for your sins to keep you out of the hell, out of hell, he can help you get victory over that bad habit. He can help you beat that way that you've always been. He's already given you that power, but you have to claim that power. He's a Savior now, in the present. He's a Savior from your negative attitude. He's a Savior from the way you've always treated women, or you've always treated men, or you've always talked to your husband, or the way you've always treated your boss. He's a Savior from the habits you have in your mind. He's a Savior from the things that you do that you hide and you don't want anyone else to know. He can save you from the power of that sin. Christian, there's no reason in the world to struggle and live under that constant depression of sin in your life. You say, well, you know, I got this old nature. Which one of you is, which one is more real and powerful to you? The old nature or the new nature? Which one do you talk about more? Which one do you focus on? You say, well, you know, I mean, negative. Life is negative. Jesus Christ coming out of the ground is a positive thing. Jesus Christ saving mankind and providing salvation for all mankind is a positive thing. You living in heaven forever is a pretty positive thing. You living in a brand new body. Well, I don't have it yet. It's amazing how we can take the best news and make it boring. He says, and this shall be a sign unto you. And by the way, there's a coming a time when he's going to save us from sin's presence. Forgot about that. That's a pretty big one right there. When one of these days you'll never think a bad thought again. You'll never want to strike your child out of anger because you're just sick and tired of it. You'll never have that thought anymore. You'll never want to impulse buy something that you know is wrong. You'll never want to look at a website that you know is corrupting your soul. You'll never have another bad thought in your mind. It's coming. That day when God delivers us from the presence of sin. Unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior. What can he save you from? He can save you from sin's penalty, sin's power. And sin's presence. And this shall be a sign, verse 12, unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Again, I'm not sure where the grave clothes comes in, but all through Scripture, especially Ezekiel, you can see swaddling clothes are used when an infant is born. But what is the crazy juxtaposition here is that is the manger. And by the way, this is the only thing we have to tell us in Scripture that Jesus Christ was born in a barn. The Scripture does not use the word barn. It simply says that he was born in a manger, which is a feeding trough. And so we, from that, there was no room in the inn. And he was born, and he's lying in a manger. That's how we get to the barn. And I'm telling you that, I know that you know this already, but sometimes we read into Scripture things that are not necessarily there. And sometimes great preaching is not always biblical. Sorry to say that. And this is what he said, you're going to find that babe. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, a multitude. Now, if you think of this, If he was in the air, we've seen that. We've seen the angels with their long flowing robes and their wings and their harps and so forth. But that it's not necessarily there. We don't see that in Scripture. If he did walk up to them as angels were would appear as men, suddenly they're surrounded by a bunch of guys walking out of the darkness and they say, "Glory to God in the highest." Man, if that doesn't get you fired up. That's why he had to say, "Fear not." These guys are excited. You know why? The angels desire to look into what God is going to do to save mankind. They're interested in how God is going to pull this off with rebels like you and I. And they said, this is the first, man, this is episode one. This is where he's starting out to tell how he's going to fulfill this prophecy that he's been promising for 700 years and more. He's starting. Feet touch the ground. MacArthur's boots have hit the beach in the Philippines. Here's where we start this story. And they all crowded around and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Verse number 15. You see, active faith interrupts normal life. Normal life says, this is what I've always done, this is what will always happen, and so forth and so on. But notice how active faith embraces change. Verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, now we see them going up, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Active faith will be interrupted occasionally. Rather, normal life will be interrupted occasionally by active faith. God will speak to you. God will send you things occasionally. But do not think that God is going to pick your sorry carcass up and take you to Bethlehem. God's going to come. I mean, he came to me, the song said. That's a long way to come to tell me the good news, the great joy, the great tidings of great joy. He came a long way, but he's not going to take you in the golf cart. You're going to have to get up and go. You see, this is where active faith begins to come out of these men. They heard. They understood what he said. They thought about it. And they said, you know what? He said they were in Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see. See this thing. Newton's first law of motion. An object at rest stays at rest. An object in motion stays in motion unless it's acted upon by another object. You know what happens in a lot of times in our lives? We're an object at rest and we stay at rest. We don't embrace change. Why? Because God did it here and we're waiting for him to do it again. But what happens when there's something attached at the end of the message that says, and by the way, if you look there, it's very interesting. He said, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Notice verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Nothing is said about going. He just said, "I'm bringing you good tidings. Something's happening in Bethlehem." It was the shepherd's idea, and it was God's idea. But the shepherds caught on to what the Lord was saying. He's saying, he's working over there in Bethlehem. I just had an idea. Let's go see what's happening in Bethlehem. You see, that was God's idea, but God does not force you to go to Bethlehem. God does not provide transportation. He puts it there as a possibility. And he lets you make the choice whether or not you're going to go there. Let me ask you this. In your life, what is faith doing to change you? We make this faulty assumption that we get to a point in our life where certain things happen and we are good to go. And there's the three S's. Sit, soak, and sour. It happens to all of us. We get to a point where we're like, you know what? I've pretty much done it all. I mean, I've been to Sight and Sound Theater. I mean, I don't know what else you want. I've been to the Ark. I don't know what else you want me to do as a Christian. Right? Hey, act of faith embraces change. 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 What does that word do for you? You see, some people would take the tack. And by the way, change can be good or bad, just like fire. Change can be bad. Scripture tells us, meddle not with them that are given to change. But the Bible also tells us that we will be changed into the same image as we're looking into the perfect law of liberty from glory to glory. That's a good change. See, it's not that we are given to change itself. We are given to the message of Christ that requires occasionally a change. And we embrace that change, whether that be a change of location, of address, whether that be a change of ministry, whether that be a change of heart, maybe the hardest one on the first one. Change of heart. Act of faith embraces that. But it's difficult. Why? Because as people, we do what we do, what we do. And the Holy Spirit is whispering to us, saying, I've got great news. There's a lot of stuff that I'm trying to do, but you got to listen and you got to read between the lines and you got to go to that place. Notice that these men came. They did not expect the babe to come to them. They left their life as they saw it. You're frustrated with yourself? Because you keep doing things you shouldn't be doing. You know why life is boring? Because you keep doing boring stuff. Over and over and over again. You know what God wants to do with your life? He wants to change you. And He wants to improve you and make you a better person. You know, there's an amazing experience that these men just went through. These angels come and they're shouting, they're yelling, they're praising God. They say, wow, what a service that was. Imagine if they hadn't read the rest of the story and actually gone to Bethlehem. Because when you go to Bethlehem and see Jesus Christ, it blows everything else out of the water. Following Him, they exercised enough faith to leave their area of comfort. Notice next, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Active faith is spontaneously shared. Active faith is spontaneously shared. You see, good news gets stale when it's not shared. What's news? Hey, did you hear? I'm assuming when you tell me that you're going to tell me something that I don't know. It's something new, hence the term news. Good news. What's amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the old story can get old if it's not shared. Why? Because the gospel is not about me alone. The gospel and the Christian life is not set up for me. I am not the beginning, the end, the ending. I'm not the Alpha and the Omega of all that God wants to do in this universe. There is a part of you. Let me just talk to the parents here. And I know some cannot have children. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but think about this. Isn't it true if you're a parent that you have experienced things about yourself that you never had before until you had children? Would you say that's fair to say? I mean, it's a rough crowd this morning, I know, but you could, I mean. Wouldn't it be fair to say that you learned about life something you never knew, and even a perspective on yourself when you had children? Would you say that's true? It's true spiritually as well. When you have children, you will see the Bible in a different light. You will see Jesus Christ in a different light. You see, sometimes as a believer, you can convince yourself that it's all up in here in your brain. Jesus came, Bible, it's all very good, wonderful. Just kind of put that right in here. And then, when it's not shared, when it's not given out, it's easy to just convince ourselves that it's just all right in here. It's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be stale. Because the message of the gospel is not designed to end with me. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He told Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It is part of our job. Jesus Christ said that we are to bring forth much fruit. It's part of our job. Now listen, I've heard all the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me. I've heard all the bust them in. I've heard all the pushes and all the things like that. And if we're not careful, you might go to the extreme and say, we're not doing crazy stuff like that. We're not going to go crazy and have stacks and stacks of decision cards and never see anybody. We're not going to run people through the baptistry. We're not going to do that. We're going to do better than that. We're going to go over here and never talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to go over here and we're going to be faithful to the book. So faithful. We're the last Christians on earth. It's glad to see you, brother. It's getting dark. It's getting wicked. Oh, get off your high horse. You're not the last Christian on this earth. God has more to do through you than you can even imagine. See, here's what happens in our life. The good news, honestly, in our heart, we have to dig it up to be excited about it. We honestly have to work at it to think about the joy of seeing someone saved. Why? For a lot of reasons. But I'm just telling you that act of faith, when it embraces that change, even while I'm talking to this morning, if the Holy Spirit is saying, listen to what he's saying, what he's going to do is there's going to be two options here. One is going to be maybe three options, like in Athens. One is going to be to mock and say, that's stupid. One is going to say, I'll think about that. We'll hear the again of this matter. And then others will cleave to it. What's your response going to be to the change that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life? You see, it's easy to sit soaking sour. It's easy to just settle in till Jesus comes. Occupy. Occupy. That mindset. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we think of it as just lock in. There is a part of your Christian life that is absolutely necessary in order to bring the joy. And that is sharing what God has done for you with someone that does not know Jesus Christ. Absolutely necessary. I'll give you an example. If you were to say, I want to have a good relationship with my spouse. I want to have a good relationship. And I really want my wife to be happy. But I don't want to talk to her. Some of you, you're working on that right now. I don't want to communicate with her. I don't want to have to really say anything that's on my heart. How good of a marriage can you have if you don't talk to your spouse? I didn't say you couldn't be married. Some of you, as I said, you're married, but you're not happily married. Can you be happily married and not talk and share your heart? I say no. I mean, this is an easy one. I thought it was an easy one, but sorry. But can you be a happy Christian and not share your faith? I say no. I did not say that in order to be a happy Christian, you have to force people to say a prayer. And you can't use that as a scarecrow, as a straw man to beat up and say, I don't do that. So therefore, no, wait, what are you doing? Here's something you could do. You could spend time praying specifically on purpose that God would give you an opportunity to be a friend to a lost person. And let me throw you for a loop. Don't even talk about the gospel. You know, isn't that true that we have a hard time making friends because we're waiting for that first moment? They're going to be, Jesus died on the cross and don't go to hell. And people are sitting there going, okay, one of those crazy people. And they try to be nice. They're pitying us when we're the ones that have the good news. Hey, make a friend with somebody. You see, the Holy Spirit of God desires to see people saved, but he's got to work with us. You know, the people around Bethlehem, you know who told them? The shepherds did. The shepherds went and saw, and the shepherds then told. act of faith spontaneously shares. Notice what happens when they share verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, wonder is sometimes worship, and wonder is sometimes unbelief. That is going to be the response. But there were people that listened to the voice of the shepherds and said, finally, finally, I've been looking for this. I've heard about it. I want to know more. God wants to see people saved in Toledo, Ohio. There's no question in God's mind. He's waiting on the shepherds. He's waiting on the shepherds to embrace a change in their heart. And then he's waiting on those shepherds to then take that change and spontaneously share with people the best news that they've ever had. When you have good news and it's really good, you will share it. You will want to share it. I'm not trying to browbeat you, Christian. I'm not trying to put you in an arm lock or a headlock and get a hold of you and say, you wicked Christian. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, when's the last time you really sat and thought about Jesus Christ and how he really changed your life? And when what you were BC, before Christ, and what you are now? If you stop and think about that, it's no different than going back through old photo albums and seeing your kids and seeing your life before you got married and then when you got married. And it'll help bring back some of that interest and enthusiasm and warmth toward your spouse. The same will be true when you go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. When you go and see Jesus, it'll give you in your heart a desire to share that. Now, sometimes as churches, we've rushed to say, okay, here, if people need to get saved, here's how you do it. Boom, 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 boom. Memorize that. Good to go. And we go and try it and it doesn't work. And so then we think, well, that's what the pastor said, do A, B, C, and it didn't work, so I guess I'm just not a soul winner. Listen, if Jesus Christ changed you, I guarantee you he gave you his gospel, so you are supposed to give that to somebody else. Why? That's just Jesus. He's just giving that way. He gives. He gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave it to the disciples to the multitude, and then there was left over afterwards. He's just a generous person. He's a generous God, and he gives it to us. But here's the challenge. We rush to the Romans road and we think, yeah, you're right. I got to learn those verses. No, you don't. I mean, you can use those verses. They're in the Bible. They're pretty good verses, I think, right? But if you're not careful, you rush to a template. What you ought to do is rush to a manger and gaze at the Christ and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for changing me. Lord, will you teach me how to be a sharing shepherd? Will you teach me how to give the wonder of who you are to someone else? God, help me. I don't know. Listen, I've been in church all my life. I've heard lots of different things. I've been in Calvinist churches. I've been in easy believism churches. I've seen a lot of different areas and ways to do it. And I have to simply come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been street preaching. I've been sign holding. I've been internet stuff. Teach me how to share the good news. Show me. Lord, there's a lot of this New Testament that doesn't make sense without the gospel. Help me, Lord. I gotta learn about this stuff. I've gotta change. I've gotta be different. I can't keep on just me and my little hamster wheel and hamster lifestyle. I can't just do that. I've gotta see something beyond it, Lord, and I don't wanna force it. Because I hate fake. And I hate salesmanship. And I hate manipulating people's emotions. I don't wanna do that, God. I wanna see you work through me. I wanna see you do something, God. I want to see you work at this church. I want to see people in Toledo, Ohio saved. Not because we just said, all right, that's it. We're getting people saved. No. I want to see the loving Savior reach people through this church. And it starts with building a friendship. It starts with that. Maybe just take the gospel and put it into the second phase. And the first phase, be nice. Be nice. Who led you to Christ? I'll bet you it wasn't a guy with veins bulging. I bet you it's someone that understood how sweet and tender it was what you were doing, and who could speak to your heart and stir your heartstrings, who could show you love and compassion and kindness. And yes, maybe they had to get in your face, but you knew underneath all of that, they loved you and cared for you. That's who reached you for Christ. So be nice. Season one is finished. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Season 2, the wise men. Act of faith interrupts normal life. Act of faith embraces change, and it is spontaneously shared. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men, possibly from Babylon in the east. Daniel is called a wise man, one of the wise men in Daniel 2. He was associated with astrologers in Daniel 4, and he was called the master of the magicians in Daniel 4. They're called commonly the Magi. Possibly came from Babylon. We know that Daniel was there and that he had been given great prophecies concerning the Messiah. But notice, these wise men come from the east to Jerusalem. Act of faith grows in commitment. It grows. It embraces change. And then that change brings greater commitment than it had previously. You notice that the shepherds had a day trip. I mean, they were in the fields around Bethlehem, and they went to Bethlehem. The wise men had a greater commitment. They came from afar. Someone said that they were first responders. They were firemen. I don't know that that's true, but I know that they came from afar. Forgive me. Forgive me. Hey, you got to try what you can to keep people awake in the house of the Lord. Amen? But act of faith, as it grows in commitment, will lead to unanswered questions. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Where is he?" This wise man speaking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The shepherds came with haste and found the babe. The wise men traveled a long time and they didn't find anything. They came to the wrong guy, Herod. Herod was not he was not cool with Jesus. Herod was a bad dude. But they followed the light that they had been given. They had seen a star, and they came to worship. They came with intentions of worshiping him. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. This is the only other place that we'll look, and we'll come back to Matthew chapter 2 in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is speaking. In verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why is that? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Faith is great, and it's really hard. Because the more you follow the Lord, the more you're going to uncover parts of you that are nasty. You're going to come to questions that you cannot answer. Paul did not say, "Listen, if anybody has any questions at all, just write me, I'll answer them all." The idea of being the answer man, it's not that there are no answers, it's that God does not want an answer man. He's already written a book with the answer, and he wants us to follow and answer God. But God doesn't always, forgive me, doesn't always play fair in that sense. Because you might get committed and you might say, "That's it. Youth camp, I'm getting right with God. I'm following God." And you'll do that for a while. And guess what will happen? Something bad will happen in your life. Some unmovable obstacle will be right in the way. And you'll say, "Wait a second. I'm trying to follow God. Why is my life hard?" Because following God will lead you to unanswered questions. So I don't like that. I thought we, you know, the idea of the Pentecostal charismatic idea that if you just love Jesus, Jesus will shower you with gifts and love. Jesus, you will love Jesus because he's going to take care of you. Amazon wish list already delivered to your house. No. Sometimes you follow Jesus and you have a lot of heartache and sorrow. You say, even Jesus himself on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you follow Jesus Christ, there's going to come a point in your Christian life where it's going to get tough. It's going to get difficult. You're going to have battles in your mind that you never, ever thought you would have. And you get a question answered, and guess what's going to pop up? Another question. And you get that one. Okay, I just need to get that one. I'm just going to get all of the commentaries. I'm going to go read all the blogs, and I'm going to go back to the ancient Nicene fathers, and I'm going to lock and load, and I'm going to learn. Forget it. Forget it. God will put you in a pretzel. Why? He wants you to trust him. He wants you to follow him. Your faith leads you to questions so that you say, God, I need you. I need you. Notice he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith is going to be tested. God is so good at moving in our lives. He makes us trust him. I shouldn't say he makes us. He brings us to a point where that's the only answer that makes any sense. And you know what a lot of Christians do? They sit right there and blame God for everything. They sit right there and sit soaking sour and they get mad and they get stale. They get, oh, why? Because God has brought you to a point of decision where something's got to give. He puts you in a whale's belly so that you'll cry out. But even in that whale's belly, sometimes our heart is just as hard and just as stubborn as it's ever been and said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It just does not make sense. Why did he leave me? Why did my kids go bad? Why did I lose my job? Why did you give me this disease, this problem? Why did you take so and so for my life? All of these things are an opportunity. See, if you're thinking this world is my home and I'm supposed to have everything and live forever, then it is really difficult. But if you can step back from God's perspective and said, I got you there for 90 years and I'm bringing you up because you trusted Jesus Christ, this is part of the deal. The sorrow, the heartache, God is so gracious in giving us an opportunity to actually trust him. Well, I don't need to trust him. I got it all taken care of. No wonder you're not excited about Jesus Christ. No wonder the Bible is like, oh, yeah, I need to be faithful to church. Oh, church, yes, church, absolutely church. I'm faithful. I'm going. That's where you find me. Right? You know why? Because you don't need God. All you need is your routine. All you need is the job security. All you need is money in the bank. You don't need God. I'm just telling, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm saying, this morning, I had to say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to do this. I don't know. And the Lord says, you never did know how to do any of it. Idiot, he said to the angel. Right? That's where God wants us. He wants you in a place where you don't have all the answers. Where you don't have it all figured out. But is that wise? Is that wisdom? Yes. Why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Why do you have to seek him if he's right in front of you? You don't have to seek him if you know where he is. Seeking him is for those times when you can't see his face, where you can't understand what's going on. And that's why sometimes I am grateful when God allows things in our life. I have to stop and think, is this the worst thing that happened to me or the best thing? Because now it forces me to trust in him. Notice that diligent seeking is not always authentic. It's not always sincere. Because you see back in Matthew chapter 2, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, verse 7, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. See, it's possible in our life to get focused on something very diligently and to put our weight behind our Etsy shop and put a weight behind our schedule and our overtime and put a weight behind raising these kids and put our weight and focus and energy and all of our life based on this one thing diligently, but not for Christ's glory, for our glory. Herod moved heaven and earth that was in his power to move. To find Jesus Christ for what purpose? He was looking for Jesus, but not for the same reason that the wise men were. Act of faith leads to unanswered questions. But it continues on and brings great joy. Because as you seek God through those difficult times and unanswered questions, notice verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. They had to get through Jerusalem. They had to get through the questions and the weirdness that was Herod. They had to get through that dark chapter. The fat slob that he was. I don't know that he was, but in my mind, that's what I see him as. They had to get through that. And when they got out of that, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Christian, keep on going. Keep on going through the darkness. Keep on moving through the mist. Keep moving through the difficult time of the questions in your mind. Trust the Lord in the fog. Because on the other side of that, you're going to pick up the star. And you're going to, there it is. And notice, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The same message that came to the shepherds. Great joy. Great joy. Is it possible? Is it even possible to have great joy today? I would suggest to you that in a nation subjugated by Rome, in a place where people were being killed, and not long after this, there was a bloodbath in Bethlehem. Even in that scenario, it is possible for the children of God following the star to have great joy. Great joy. Why? Because that great joy is coming from another world. It's not coming from this world. It is extraterrestrial joy. Their faith resulted in great joy. Act of faith, lastly, produces costly worship. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Notice we've chronologically moved forward in the story. They're in a house and the child is young. The young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see the difference between the shepherds and the wise men. If I might borrow a metaphor, I see almost a chronological sequence in the Christian life. And how we start out just humbly blue-collar people, so to speak, not knowing much. And God does something miraculous in our lives. The glory of God shines around us. And we are made very aware that God has done something. And we immediately run and investigate. And our investigation is rewarded with seeing Jesus Christ. But over time, things begin to get a little bit more difficult. We kind of develop a little more of the intellectual side. We move into maybe into the wise men side, the intelligentsia, the academia, the world of academia, where we know more. We understand more. We're now searching out how God has devised his big plan and how all of this will go. And we run into a wall. We run into a wall of questions that we can't answer. And if we will stay faithful to the Lord and follow him, he will bring us through that and he will guide us to where we will now see Jesus Christ in a new light. We will see him perhaps even more mature than we understood him before. And it will cause in our hearts a desire not just to tell everyone, but a desire to give ourselves. See, what God wants is you. He wants me. God wants 10%. Yes, he does. And the other 90%. God wants me to go to church. Yes, he does. And he wants me to fellowship with him the rest of the week. Sometimes we think, well, my job, my goal is I got to be a good Christian. I was taught to go to church. I'm going to church. Great. Where's Jesus the rest of the week? You see, it's not a matter of you ought to be in church all the time. I know people quote, you must, you know, it's so much the more as you see that it approaches you. We've been working on four services for years. We haven't added any more. Right? It's not that. It's the heart. It's the heart God's looking for. You see, when our heart is drawn towards the things of God, yeah, we can watch Netflix. We can go out to eat. But there's something in us that says, you know, this world is not my home. And this is just not satisfying me. I want more from the Lord. I want to do more for God. I don't want to just put it in, you know, like in the amusement park where you say, please keep arms and legs inside and it'll do the work for you. I don't want to be like a car wash where I go in, put the thing in neutral and let the whole, I don't have any idea what's going on. Hey, if God's given me an accelerator, if God's given me even a little bit of a steering wheel, I know He'll tell me to turn right and turn left like the GPS. He'll make me turn around. I understand that. But hey, He's given me a chance to do something. I'm not dead yet. Thank you, God, for what I get to do. Listening for that voice. But God's looking for us to put ourselves down. What is most costly to you? What would God require? If you were to tell Jesus Christ how much He is to you, what He is, how He is valuable to you, His worth to you, what would you have to give to prove to Him that He is number one? May I suggest that it is that thing that is standing in the way of active faith in your life? Is it your spouse? Is it your 10-year plan? Is it your children? Is it your health? Is it your 401k? What is it that would represent the greatest sacrifice? I'm not suggesting that God is going to take that from you. I'm simply saying He doesn't have all of you if you're not willing to give it. What does God want? Active faith gets us busy. Active faith stretches us and grows us and changes us. But ultimately, it leads us back to the feet of Jesus Christ, where we cast our crowns, our treasures before Him. And we say, it's all about You, Lord. This world is not about me and mine and what I want and my kids and my home and my decorations and my truck and my all these things that we have in our heads. No, those things are fun. Whatever, they're great. But this world is about me glorifying Jesus Christ while I'm here. And when He comes back to take me, or whether He takes me in death, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've partaken of joy here on this earth because you've been following me. Let me show you what joy is like in heaven. Unending joy. How active is your faith? Have you believed on that Savior that was born in Bethlehem? Have you followed Him? Have you followed the star? Have you gone through the difficulties of questions and changes in your life? Are you still moving? How active is your faith? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?